Good morning. Welcome to each of you to the Lord's house this morning as we begin our time of worship together. As always, please take a few moments to sign the friendship register at the end of each row next to the center aisle and pass it along to the neighbor seated next to you. And please read inside your bulletin for upcoming events. There's a property committee meeting tomorrow, a weekly Bible study on Wednesday, and the Men of Faith group will meet this Thursday. We'll be sharing a testimony and also talk about the trauma of the pandemic of 2020 and 2021 on our children and families. There's also a note in the bulletin about offering envelopes, and next week is Blanket Sunday. And today at noon, we'll have our monthly meeting of the General Board in the upper room. We do need to have a quorum for that meeting to vote on a few matters of church business. And yeah, we know there's a Chiefs game that also starts at noon. But I'd like to point out that last week's game also began at noon, but the Chiefs didn't show up until halftime. So we should have plenty of time to enjoy some Sunday afternoon football after the board meeting today. And again today, we will not be sharing the physical emblems of the Lord's Supper during our service, and an offering tray is on the table at the center of the foyer area for placing your financial contributions toward the stewardship of Berry Christian Church. I did read or hear something in a local news recently that the current face mask ordinance would likely not be extended past November 4th. But of course, as I was compiling these notes last night, I couldn't find that article anyplace online. So not to give false hope, but at this moment, we do believe that we can once again shed these face masks in the next few weeks. So we will, of course, keep you posted. We're excited by some upcoming events in our children's and youth ministries, and Kathy would like to share a few words with us.
Good morning. So 2 weeks. In 2 weeks, we kick off all of our new classes, which is our youth, which is 6th through 12th grade. We'll have worship time upstairs. We're separating a couple of Sunday school classes. I've got some volunteers who are taking over the class, one of the classes that I'm doing, and so we're going to have an actual class for our older kids. The one thing that I want to, as we get into this youth worship time, it's going to be a little confusing for everybody for the first month, so I just ask for your patience as we kind of figure out that how that is going to play out. It all depends a lot on these things. If we're doing communion again, the youth will get up and leave during the passing of the offering trays. So they will stay with their parents through communion. If we have to still wear these, then there's a little confusion as to exactly when we'll have them leaving the sanctuary. But we're going to try and do it in the least disruptive way that we can. But I just ask for your patience during these. And if you're on my volunteer list, I'm going to be making up the schedules for the next. Hopefully, I'll get it done for 3 months at a time. And so I'll let you know where I've placed you in that. And I thank you all very much. And I still have a few of you I haven't contacted yet, but it's all good. And I appreciate everybody's help. Thank you.
All right, folks, may we begin our service of worship with our call to worship. Ryan, good morning.
Good morning, everyone. I invite you to stand for the call to worship. Jerusalem, go up on a high mountain and proclaim the good news. Speak out and do not be afraid. He will take care of his flock like a shepherd. I invite you to sing and stand as able for the opening hymn, I Love Your Church, O God, number 274, stanzas 1, 3, and 5.
Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. In love my tears shall fall, in love my prayers ascend. To serve your church my toils begin, till toils and cares shall end. Sure as your truth shall last, to Zion shall begin the brightest glories earth can yield, and brighter bliss of heaven.
May we bow for a word of prayer. Holy God, we thank you for the privilege to gather here in your house this morning to offer praise and to worship and fellowship together, and to hear your message as spoken through our Pastor Dennis. Oh God, we thank you for the security and serenity and sanctuary of our church here at Berry. We feel the comfort and companionship and fellowship of like-minded believers, and this empowers us in our work here in your earthly kingdom. And so we pray now for the guidance of the Holy Spirit and for the living presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Take a few moments to greet and welcome those around you this morning. Please be seated. Please be seated. We'd like to invite our kiddos to come up front for the children's sermon as we sing the first verse of Tell Me the Stories of Jesus.
Tell me the stories of Jesus, I love to hear. Things I would ask him to tell me if he were here. Scenes by the wayside, tales of the sea, stories of Jesus, tell them to me.
Wow, a full house this morning, yay! Good morning! Thank you. We were a little slow on the uptake this morning, but that's okay. Today, I want to talk about some of the children in the Bible and how God uses even children as part of his plan sometimes. We all know about Joseph. Joseph had what? 10 older brothers. But God didn't choose any of them, did he? He chose Joseph to do big things. And we know about David. David had 7 older brothers. God didn't choose any of them. He chose David to be the strong leader that he was. Now, David and Joseph were probably teenagers when they got chosen. But, let's see. There's a little girl. Her name was Miriam. Do you know who Miriam was? That's the big sister of Moses. She stood by the bank and kept an eye on Moses' basket when it was in the river to make sure it didn't get lost and make sure it made its way to where God needed it to be. But did you know that Miriam was probably only about 5 years old when she did that? Yeah, she was just little, but God used her in a big way. Because when Pharaoh's daughter found the basket, then Miriam said, I know somebody who can take care of that baby for you. And so Moses' mother got him back. And then what about the little boy with the lunch basket? We really don't know how old he was, just that he was a young boy. But because of his little lunch basket that he had, Jesus was able to take that and feed 5,000 men and all their family. That's a lot of people for one little basket. Just because one little boy shared his lunch basket. He was probably somewhere around your age, Brooks. We don't know for sure. But yeah, somewhere around the age of Jackson and Brooks. Right in there. So never think that God can't use you in big things, because we never know. One little smile to a stranger might make a big difference in their day. One little good deed to a friend may make a big difference for them. So always remember, God can use even little ones. Should we have a prayer? Dearest Heavenly Father, thank you for all of these beautiful children and our stage full this morning. Help us to always remember that you can use anyone to accomplish big things. And we never know what our good kindness and faith in you will do, except that you will turn it to good. We pray for our health. We pray for the health of those in our church. And we ask you to bless our day and our lessons. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Kathy. Thank you. Good to have you back with us as well. Bless you. As we go to God in prayer, a number of folks for us to continue to remember in prayer. We lift up Debbie Buzinski and Kirby, whom we know him as Kirby, but his name is Lauren Kirby. Both are still at North Kansas City Hospital, but we're grateful for the fact that both of them are now in rehabilitation, so that is a good thing. Jerry Donahue is now home from the hospital. He has begun the dialysis process and is now on the KU transplant list for a kidney. So please keep him in prayer as well as Betty. We lift up John Adams and Larry Pettis as they're continuing treatments for lung cancer. We're lifting up Jean and Grace Kimmerling and Jill Gregory as they are at rehabilitation facilities. And among family members, may we remember Terry Lyons' father-in-law, Ernest. He has been in the hospital this past week, but was moved to a rehabilitation center yesterday evening. And we lift up Bonnie Wisdom's son-in-law, Chris, Lana Witten's daughter, Beth, Katie Turner's cousin, Anoki, We lift up Don and Vicki Lawfer's son, Champ, Barbara Blakely's brother, Roy, Linda Stevens' son-in-law, Jeff. Certainly we keep Rihanna Ralston in our prayers every week, and we are mindful of John and Mary Jane Adams' great-grandson, Winston, with those long-term heart concerns he's dealing with. So also let's lift up Patty Miller's sister, Nancy, in our prayers. And so there's been a number of other folks we've been lifting up through the weeks, but we pray God's abiding presence and healing power to be with each of them. And may we bow our heads for a moment of prayer, please. Merciful and loving God, we are blessed to once again worship your holy name. For the many expressions of your great care revealed through the stories of Scripture, we are grateful. For you chose Abraham and Sarah to be the progenitors of a great nation. You led the Hebrew people out of slavery and established them as a new nation in Israel. You offered us guidance through the law and the prophets, and ultimately, your beloved Son came into the world to live as one of us, so that we may experience your great presence among us in a most intimate way. We are reminded, O God, that even as King David declared you to be his shepherd, and thus also the shepherd of the people Israel, so also did your Son Jesus tell us in John chapter 10 that he is the good shepherd who willingly laid down his life for the welfare of humanity as he became the final sacrificial lamb for the forgiveness of humanity's sin. And as Titus chapter 2 verse 14 reminds us, Christ gave himself for us to rescue us from all wickedness and to make us a pure people who belong to him alone and are eager to do good. Thus, as Paul reminds us in Colossians chapter 3, may everything we do or say be done in the name of the Lord as we give thanks through him to God the Father. May we, as we journey through the new week, honor you in all we do and say, as we also recite the prayer Jesus teaches us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
our community reflection this morning in place of the Lord's Supper and our offering focuses our attention on God being the shepherd of the flock, which is an appropriate direction for us as we're going to begin a new series this morning that will carry us through the 23rd Psalm. So the scriptures say to us, God says, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. For we were like straying sheep, but we have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls, Christ our Lord. We will receive the unfading crown of glory. Our hymn of contemplation, number 284, Gather Us In, we'll sing stanzas 1 and 4, please.
Here in this place the new light is streaming, the shadows of doubt are vanished away. See in this space our fears and our dreamings, brought here to you in the light of this day. Gather us in, the lost and forsaken, gather us in, our spirits in flame. Call to us now and we shall awaken, we shall arise at the sound of your name. Not just in building small and confining, not in some heaven light years away. Here in this place the new light is shining, now is God present, now is the day. Gather us in and hold us forever, gather us in and make us your own. Gather us in, all peoples together, fire of love in our flesh and our bone.
Scripture text I share with you this morning, this is from 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, verse 32 through 37. David said to Saul, Your Majesty, no one should be afraid of this Philistine. I will go and fight him. No, answered Saul, how could you fight him? You're just a boy, and he has been a soldier all his life. Your Majesty, David said, I take care of my father's sheep. Anytime a lion or a bear carries off a lamb, I go after it, attack it, and rescue the lamb. And if the lion or bear turns on me, I grab it by the throat and beat it to death. I have killed lions and bears. I will do the same to this heathen Philistine who has defied the army of the living God. The Lord has saved me from lions and bears. He will save me from this Philistine. May we bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Lord God, for the privilege to hear your word and learn from the lessons of people who have remained faithful to you, we give you thanks. And today, for David's courage and willingness to use the skills you gave him to defeat the Israelites' enemy in your name, we give you thanks, as we're equally encouraged to offer the skills you've given us to accomplish your will in our day. Christ's name, we offer you praise and thanksgiving this Lord's Day. Amen. Last week we concluded the series of messages about the Lord's Prayer, and this week we're going to begin a new series on the 23rd Psalm, which is called the Psalm of the Good Shepherd. What I've been attempting to do here is to give you some in-depth background on some of those portions of text that are probably most familiar to you and ones you may have memorized sometime in your life. Certainly that is the case for the Lord's Prayer for many, and it is definitely the case for the 23rd Psalm. But again, we have memorized them in the King James Version, and sometimes that kind of trips us up in our understanding of the meaning. And so all the more reason to look at having an in-depth understanding as to what's taking place. Now, many believe that the Psalm of the Good Shepherd was written by King David, who was called the Shepherd King. And as he was the caretaker of his family sheep in his younger years and revered for killing the Philistine giant named Goliath, we know that David certainly possessed great knowledge about shepherding as he declared our Lord to be his shepherd, as he writes in that very first portion of the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But before we take our journey into the 23rd Psalm, let's set the stage by first learning about the Psalm's author and what it was like to be a shepherd in biblical times. And even as we think of young David being a shepherd boy, we also may wonder, well, how was it that young David actually killed the giant Philistine Goliath? How could that be? And as we answer this question, we'll certainly have a great appreciation for God being our good shepherd, even Christ being our good shepherd who cares for his flock. First of all, what was it like to be a shepherd in biblical times? Well, shepherds in the Bible lived rather isolated lives, having to care often single-handedly for their flocks day and night without any breaks. It reminds me of how younger generations that I knew in the dairy business in southeast Kansas back in my early years of college, that those next generations were saying, "Oh no, we're not going to keep the dairy business here. We're going to find some other way to make a living, because those dairy cows needed milking day and evening, you know, early morning and evenings every day of the year." And it was even then, back in the 70s, hard to find help to take the time off if you wanted to go do something else. So that's one thing. Constant 24-hour care these animals needed. But sheep pens were often made of rock walls in vicinities where the best pasture lands lay. And as the sheep were led from one pasture to another, as the weather conditions changed with the condition of the grass, shepherds could find themselves further and further away from their hometown as the seasons progressed. And so even the notion of running back home, you know, to say hello to somebody or get something, also diminished as the seasons went on. And shepherds usually slept at the single entrance of these rock-walled pens in order to watch the sheep. In other words, you know, text talks about, "I am the gate." Well, the shepherd literally was the gate to the opening of the sheep pen at night to try to keep any goats or sheep from going out, and also certainly trying to keep any wild animals from coming toward them. And there was always the constant threat of predatory animals that even included large animals such as bears and lions in that time period, to say nothing of wolves and any other kind of predatory creature. So every shepherd had to be well-armed and ready to defend his flock at any time of the day or night. Additionally, caring for sheep was dirty work. Shepherds were always considered unclean when it came to abiding by the strict Jewish customs of the day, and were thus disqualified from normal synagogue and even many typical community activities. And when a large family could own their own flock of sheep and goats that provided wool, hides, and meat for the family's needs, The shepherding task often went to one of the younger sons of the family, leaving the older sons to take care of those tasks that required greater strength, if you will. But at the same time, we have to understand that even the younger sons who were shepherds certainly had significant strength and agility as they cared for their flock day in and day out. You know, the notion, use it or lose it, is certainly true when it comes to our muscular characteristics of our body, right? But if you kept using all those muscles with all that activity, just imagine just how strong a young man could be. And as the scriptures tell us, David, the youngest of 8 sons of Jesse, thus was the one assigned the task of being the shepherd of his family's sheep. Yet it is believed that David was likely between the age of 13 and 15 when he was called forth by his father Jesse to deliver food to his brothers as they were encamped with their Israelite king Saul. But you know, when we read in our children's Bible storybooks the event of young David killing Goliath, we get the image in our heads of this scrawny young boy up against a giant of a man. And believe it must have been either by dumb luck or simply by the grace and divine intervention of God that David was, if you will, fortunate enough to kill Goliath with that stone across Goliath's forehead. Even King Saul underestimated David's abilities to beat the massive brute of a man. As Saul declared to David in this morning's text of 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 33, "Well, how could you fight him? You're just a boy, and he's been a soldier all his life." And of course, we know he was clad in what? Remember from our sermon several weeks back, we talked about how the Philistines were the ones who knew how to make iron, while everyone else was still in the Bronze Age, a much softer material. Here, Goliath was clad in iron stuff, you know, plus having an iron sword and any other kind of iron, sharpened iron weapons of war. So Saul underestimates the ability of this young man to do any good, if you will, but he offers up his own bronze, you know, armor and his sword. David tries to put it all on. You know how the story goes. Of course, it doesn't work for young David at all, and he rejects all of that. And so often, it is while we are overburdened ourselves with our own personal threats, whether they be physical, financial, mental, or people related, that we find ourselves, just like Saul, being blinded and unable to see the best alternative strategies and means that God puts before us. But a closer look at David's true circumstances reveals that young David had far more going for him than we realize when we read those children's stories. First of all, David had the confidence to believe that his God, the God of the Israelites, would come to his aid, simply because David believes his one true God was far more powerful than the multiple gods worshipped by the Philistines. So no matter whatever other kind of skills might be there in David's behalf, what we have to understand is that mentally, David believed that God was on his side just from the get-go. And this was a battle not for David, not for his brothers. This was a battle to be fought for the integrity and believability of the one true God up against all these pagan gods worshipped by the Philistines. So, you know, when we face difficult circumstances in our own lives, we've got to first of all believe
in our heart of hearts and in our soul of souls that our God loves us and wants the very best for ourselves, for His glory and His purposes, not just for us. You see, so the mental circumstance is the first important element here. And as David asked the Israelite soldiers in the encampment, once he arrives in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 26, he says, "Well, who is this heathen Philistine to defy the army of the living God?" And later, as David confronts Goliath, David declares in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45, "You are coming against me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the Israelite armies, which you have defied." So you see, he first of all had to have a mental competency before he could even stand up before this giant of a man. And Goliath was indeed huge, as were his brothers. Secondly, David, though young, is actually agile, fearless, and skilled. He's not some scrawny teenager. He had, through his young years, already learned the skills to take down his share of large animals and to defend his sheep. It was a matter of practicality and necessity, was it not? It reminds us of... It reminds me, when my son Jonathan was in his late grade school years, I would be helping out with some of the judging issues for gymnastics. And we'd see these young men, you know, up on these high bars and all these other kinds of bars out there. He could twirl around that high bar like the hands on a clock, around and around and around and around. And, of course, the parallel bars and all this, all these kinds of crazy flips he'd do, flying in the air. And then plop, he'd land on the mat on both feet. Sometimes when I'd drive up to school, when he was still in grade school, he would be out on the front lawn with several other kids around him, and he'd be out there, and he'd just keep doing backflips over and over and over. And I said, "Jonathan, use the grass, not the sidewalk. You know, backwards, backwards, backwards." And, you know, of course, some of the other kids were just absolutely in awe about how could you do these things? Well, he'd been doing it since he was five. So no big deal. And he had been taught how to do those sort of things safely. And that was a big part of it, right? He was trained. And so it came naturally. So it would have been for David. He'd been around these sheep all his life. He had been taught the skills that he needed. David declared to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 17, again, that 34th verse, "Your Majesty, I take care of my father's sheep. Anytime a lion or bear carries a lamb off, I go after it, attack it, and rescue the lamb. And if the lion or bear turns on me, I grab it by the throat and beat it to death. I have killed lions and bears, and I will do the same to this heathen Philistine who has defied the army of the living God. The Lord has saved me from lions and bears. He will save me from this Philistine." So you see, David had a lot going for him, even when it comes to these kinds of personal skills. And thirdly, David's weapon of choice was no child's slingshot. And he had developed the skills to use it with deadly accuracy through the years of caring for the family's flock. In biblical times, armies had three kinds of warriors: the cavalry, the infantry, and the artillery. You say, "Well, artillery, what would that have consisted of?" Archers, and then another group called slingers. You hadn't heard of them before, had you? Slingers. That slingshot of the day consisted of long leather straps that were attached to the sides of a leather pouch that could hold rocks that came from a riverbed. A slinger was trained to twirl the straps of leather with their selected river rock projectile and to release one strap at the precise moment to hurl the river rock toward the selected target. In other words, they just, those straps kind of hang down, wouldn't, obviously shorter than the ground as you're holding it, and they just begin to kind of go like this, spin and go woo, 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 you know? Just imagine, you know, kind of a velocity that's being generated by that rock going around and around and around. Judges chapter 20, verse 16, describes a group of 700 specially chosen Israelite men from the tribe of Benjamin who could, as the text says, sling a stone at a strand of hair and never miss. Slingers were skilled enough to actually kill a bird in flight despite all the changing variables of speed and wind conditions. Now, of course, most people don't know about slingers anymore because we went on to other kinds of weaponry, didn't we? But back several thousand years ago, having the skill of a slinger was incredible and certainly extremely beneficial. And also the stones in the valley of Elah where David met Goliath were barium sulfate rocks, which meant that they were twice the density of other stones throughout the area. So the greater the density, what? The greater the weight, the greater strength within that projectile. And David selected five riverbed barium sulfate stones because their smooth surface and size lent to their accuracy as a projectile. But his accuracy was also so good that he needed only one to make that shot to Goliath's most vulnerable spot, despite all that iron armor. And it was, of course, what? The one spot he didn't think he needed to protect, because he still thought he needed to see out, right? So his forehead was exposed. An Israeli Defense Force ballistic expert some time ago completed a study which determined that a typical size stone hurled by an expert slinger at a distance of about 37 yards or 112 feet could strike his intended target with the rock traveling at a speed of about 76 miles per hour. At that rate of speed, Goliath was likely not only knocked out cold, as we often think about in our Bible stories, right? We think he just knocked him out. No, at 76 miles an hour, Goliath didn't get knocked out. He was actually killed by that rock. And David's use of his strength to pick up Goliath's heavy iron sword and chop off Goliath's head with one fell swoop was only for the effect that convinced the other Philistines it was time to run. And as you read the continuing text of chapter 17, that's exactly what they did. And so, what have you and I learned this morning about shepherds in biblical times and about the author of the 23rd Psalm before we begin our study of this very precious text in the Scriptures? Well, first, being a shepherd was no easy task. With the constant care required to care for sheep, it's little wonder that David regarded himself and other people as sheep and his loving God as the shepherd. And secondly, we've learned that God asks us to simply use our daily God-given talents and our lifelong acquired skills to accomplish that which benefits the will and purposes of God here on earth. God doesn't expect you to be superhuman. God will use the skills, talents, gifts you already possess. And so, as you and I make our way through our weekly endeavors, may we always be receptive to the Spirit's calling and guidance. For just like young David from years gone by, God still desires for every one of us to use our ordinary talents and skills to achieve God's purposes in the here and now. But what we have to do is, first of all, believe in the one true God and believe that His presence here on earth is far more important than all the other things out there that keep absorbing our time, energy, and resources. And we need to believe, as did David, that God will use us for God's glory. We need to be that determined to be receptive. And if we wake up every morning and say, God, what would you have me do for you today? The Spirit of God will guide you. And you will be a benefit to others. Do you believe it? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you don't, today is your day. You can come forward and accept Christ in a way I know your life can be transformed. Or today is that day. You can come forward and become a part of our fellowship here at Berry Christian Church. I extend the invitation as we turn to hymn number 433. Where He leads me, I will follow. May we sing all stanzas, please.
Please stand.
May we stand, please. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me,
my Savior calling. Take my cross and follow, follow me. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him, all the way. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. And go with me, all the way.
Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow.
Where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him, all the way. Go with Him through the judgment. I'll go with Him through the judgment. I'll go with Him through the judgment. I'll go with Him, all the way. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him, all the way.
We thank you for being in the Lord's house this morning and wish you the very best as you make your way through this new week. Again, come back next week because we're going to start looking at the 23rd Psalm and carry that forward over the next several weeks. May we also please be reminded of the board meeting. That's going to be after the 11 o'clock service. And again, we need to have a quorum so we can go ahead and have a vote on a couple of replacement deacons. Your assistance would be helpful. May we pray. Lord God, guide us as we depart and go about our ways this new week, knowing that you desire to empower us in ways that bring glory to your kingdom. For the privilege to serve, we give thanks as we depart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
The
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. When we are called to part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in art and hope to meet again.